Tonight we come back once again to Paul's letter to the Galatians, congregations of Christians for whom he is very concerned because they have forgotten the significance of the gospel that was preached to them. They've begun to overlook the centrality of the Lord Jesus as the sole Savior of his people. They've become preoccupied in an unhealthy way with works, believing that by their works they in some way accomplish or at least contribute to their salvation. Paul's very concerned about this, and Paul exhorts them by way of a letter, calling them back again to the gospel that they learned at first. We read this evening Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22, but we're going to zero in to focus our thoughts on verses 19 through 22 in our sermon. So then, beginning at verse 15 of chapter 3, here's God's word. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made and was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And that's God's word. Let's ask him for understanding. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of yours. But we look to you desiring that the Holy Spirit, who has inspired these words, who has safeguarded these words, might this evening use these words. And so we ask for that work of your Holy Spirit by which we are brought into contact with your word in all its living, active power. And so we pray that coming to it, we might be instructed. Coming to it, our faith might be strengthened. And in coming to it, we might see the Savior afresh and be glad for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You've had that exasperating experience, I'm sure. The package that you open and there are the pieces and notice that some assembly is required. And you do your best with those bits and pieces that are there in the package. You might even follow the instructions. But when you're done, there's a piece left over. And that extra piece says to you, you've got it wrong. Now, Paul's Galatian opponents, these people whom Paul is interacting with in Galatia, they've been tracking Paul's argument. Paul's explaining the gospel all over again. They've been tracking it as Paul expounds it, but in their minds, and Paul is thinking about how his words are going to be received by them, and Paul realizes that in their minds there's a piece left over. And in the minds of the Galatians, the piece that's left over is really a rather important piece. It's a critical piece. In fact, in their minds, it's the most important piece of all. And Paul can just hear them saying, Paul, what about the law? You've left it out. Where does it fit into your thinking? Is there any point in your system in God giving us the law? And Paul hears them. And we hear Paul answering, responding to them. He echoes their question in verse 19. What? Why then the law? Glad you asked. Why did God give us the law? Now, in our verses this evening, 19 through 22, Paul has all kinds of things to say, and we could spend a long time unpacking Paul's words. But Paul identifies two very practical and useful functions of God's law. Paul says, first of all, the law is given by God to highlight transgressions. It's given to throw a spotlight on sin. That's one purpose of God's law. Paul talks about that in verses 19, 20, and to verse 21. And then Paul says, here's another useful function of the law, another vital function of the law, because in Paul's thinking, the law is not a part that's left over. It's not something that can be discarded or set aside. No, in Paul's thinking, the law does indeed have a useful function. That first useful function is to highlight sin. The second useful function of the law is to imprison transgressors. It's to imprison sinners. It's to shut them up, to confine them. And we're going to think about why that's such an important thing as Paul spells it out for us. But first of all, Paul says the law is God's highlighter. It calls attention to sin. Sometimes if you're reading a book, maybe a textbook, you have a highlighter, one of those day glow colors that really catches the eye. And when you, in your reading, you come across something that's going to be important, maybe something that's going to crop up in examination later on, you get out your highlighter and you highlight it so that when you open the book, when you look at the page, immediately your eye is called to that which is highlighted. Paul says, God has given the law in order to call attention to sin. That's what he's getting at the beginning of verse 19 when he says, why then the law? The law was added because of transgressions. The law was added, as Luther says, so that transgressions might be increased, recognized, and made more visible. We might be inclined not to notice our sinfulness, except God has established, God has set down His law. Now, do you want to have your transgressions made more visible? Well, I have to tell you, I don't know that that's something that I particularly desire. And that's exactly why God's law is so important. You and I would turn a blind eye to our own sinfulness. Well, we might not turn a blind eye to other people's sinful shortcomings. That's often easy for us to spot. But we are apt to turn a blind eye to our own sinful shortcomings, except that God, by means of the law, highlights those things, calls our attention to them. We might think of the law as the Ten Commandments, but then, of course, we remember that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is an exposition of God's law. We remember that when we come to the letters of Paul, when Paul unfolds the ethical behavior that's required of Christians, Paul is expounding God's law. And that means that you and I, when we read the Bible, one of the things we're going to encounter time after time is we're going to discover as we read God's Word, oops, I have fallen short. Oh, here's something that I do that's second nature to me, but God says I ought not do it. Here's something that I do that everyone else does, and because everyone else does it, I thought it was just fine, but God says that's not how it is. And so God, by His law, highlights the transgressions that we fall into. He highlights our sin. That's why the law is so necessary. The Galatians have been misusing the law. They've been taking it as a checkbox, and they're able to check off the things that they have succeeded in doing. Paul says, no, you misunderstand. The law actually highlights the ways in which we fall short. The law highlights for us the areas in which we need God to work in our lives. The law highlights for us the areas where we need to come to God seeking His forgiveness and seeking grace and help in order to do that which we in and of ourselves cannot do. The law prompts us to come to God desiring that our hearts will be circumcised. Remember how God's Old Testament people were so easily were allowed themselves so easily to be satisfied with, by the fact that they've been outwardly circumcised. They checked the box, I've been circumcised. God says, circumcise your hearts. Did you hear him say that in Deuteronomy chapter 10? It's not just what's outside, but it's what's inside that counts. Your heart needs to be changed. And God's law highlights for us the extent to which our hearts need to be changed and exposes our sin for us. We don't always like that. A number of years ago, back when I was working back in Ireland, the place where I was working had there was an episode of theft, repeated episodes of theft. Someone was taking money, and the person was caught. And here's how they were caught. Some money was put out that was marked with an invisible dye, invisible to the naked eye. And that money was duly pilfered. And that dye would glow in the presence of an ultraviolet light. And lo and behold, when a certain individual, it wasn't me, but when a certain individual was exposed to that light, the telltale marks of their thieving habits were exposed. Paul says that's what the law does. The law exposes, the law causes to stand out the sin that otherwise we would not notice. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law is God's plumb line, God's straight edge. We think we've drawn a nice straight line on the page, don't we, boys and girls? And then we take a ruler and we put the ruler against it. We realize, oh boy, that line wavers and veers and curves in all kinds of ways. God's law is the straight edge that exposes the shortcomings in our behavior. And so as the law shows up and exposes our sin, it points out to us that by our own efforts, we're inadequate, we're insufficient, we're pointed elsewhere. And that's why Paul in verses 19 and then 21 talks about the offspring who would come, the one through whom God's gracious promises are met. So Paul in verse 21 says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? No, it's not. It's not in the least. The law reminds us and shows us how precious and how necessary those promises are. Because as Paul says at the end of verse 21, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. We could say we have kept God's law perfectly. But in fact, when we look at God's law honestly, and when we hear what the Scripture has to say to us, we discover that we've not kept it. We've actually fallen short. That's a necessary function of the law. Not just in bringing people to the Lord Jesus. It's a necessary function of the law in our lives as Christians. God's never done pointing out our sin. Not because he wants to beat up on us or beat us down or discourage us, but because he wants to identify in us those things that are are unbecoming of the sons and daughters of God. So the law exposes sin. That's the first important function of it. Paul says the law also has the function of imprisoning transgressors. Listen to what he says in verse 22. He says the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. And by Scripture there in context, Paul is speaking about the written down law of God. The Scripture, the law, imprisons everything under sin. Now, Tim Keller says that's not a function of Scripture that we tend to focus on. It imprisons everything under sin. Paul says God's word, God's law, accomplishes its purpose, and its purpose is to throw us in the debtor's prison. We're thrown in prison. Paul portrays us as debtors. We're indebted to God. We've not done what we ought. And so in transgressing, we are indebted to God. We're thrown in the debtor's prison. Paul talks about that in Romans 7, verse 14 as well. He says, we know the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh. I'm sold under sin. I'm in debt. I have a debt that I can't repay. And when we begin to realize that we are indebted, we try to think of how can I pay my debt. If we're in prison as debtors, what do? We look for a way out. Isn't that right? We try to find a way out. Will the bars yield? Is the door maybe not properly bolted? Is there a loose brick? Is there a crack in the floor that can... But the law is so effective. The law so imprisons us that we come to realize there's no way out. We're so much in God's debt that there's no way out. We owe a price that we are unable to pay. What we owe is something that we can't repay. And that's where we need the Lord Jesus. The promise, verse 22, the promise by faith in Jesus is given to those who believe. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. We are indebted to God. And we're indebted to God in such a way that we can never repay it. And so God's law reminds us that we're in the debtor's prison and there's no way out except by way of trusting in Jesus, the one who pays the debt that we owe. And so you see, the law, it imprisons us. It shows us the futility of our own efforts and reminds us that we need a Savior. Here's the gracious promise, and how sweet a promise it is, the promise that we were reminded of in our call to worship. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's brought us out of the darkness of the prison house into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. The forgiveness of our sins. The debt is paid in Jesus Christ. Or as Paul said earlier in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us. He paid the debt. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so says Paul, the law is not a piece that's left over in my way of thinking. No, says Paul, it is a vital piece because the law shows us how sinful we are, how helpless we are, and how much we need a Savior who pays the debt that we owe. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its fullness. We remember Paul, who was at great pains in order to declare the whole counsel of God. We thank you that a part of the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, is the exposure of our sin. We don't like that, but we thank you for your gracious firmness with us in showing up our sin. Father, we pray that you would give to us grace of repentance. We thank you that the law has the function of imprisoning us. We're not able to accomplish what's necessary to be set free from the debt that we owe. And so we're reminded that we need someone to intervene to pay that debt for us. We ask, Lord, that with grace of repentance, you would give us grace of saving faith, that we might then rest in Jesus with gladness and joy that he has paid in full the debt that we owed, and we are set free, not simply liberated from prison, but brought into the palace as sons and daughters of the great King. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.